and all honor. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into what I'm going to do. Father, in Jesus' name, I give you all praise, glory, and honor. We lift and magnify you. I ask you that you just minister to your people today, Father, as only you can. I thank you for what you're going to do ahead of time, and I just give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, I guess I'm going to tell you a couple little jokes today. Okay. They were having a show and tell at school for little kids, you know. And this little girl, she got up in front of the class and she said, "My name is Mary and I'm Catholic and this is my crucifix." And then this next little boy, he got up in front of class and he said, "My name is Tommy and I'm Baptist. And this is my casserole." That could go for any Christian church. We're all eating all the time, that's for sure. Not just the Baptists. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well. Let's see if I want to tell you something. Okay, a farmer and his pig were driving down the road when a cop pulled him over. I think I might have told you this before, but it's good anyway. The cop asked the farmer, "Did you know it's against the law to ride with a pig in the front of your truck?" The farmer replied, "No, I didn't know that." The cop asked the farmer, "Well, where are you going?" He said, "To Memphis." The cop said, "I will let you off the hook this time if you promise to take that pig to the zoo when you go to Memphis." So the farmer promised that he would. Several days later, the cop spotted the farmer with the big pig driving down the road and pulled him over again. The cop said, "I thought I told you to take this pig to the zoo when you got to Memphis. The farmer replied, "I did, and we had so much fun, I'm taking him to Kings Island now." praise the Lord. So, if you get caught with a pig in the front of your truck, take him to Kings Island. Praise the Lord. Praise God. The title to the sermon today is "Without Faith, It's Impossible to Please Him." Now, I will tell you this. To every man is dealt a measure of faith, and I've told you that. So you do have faith, so you can please him. And all you have to do to please God is just be willing to do what he wants you to do when he wants you to do it, you know. And just start believing what his word declares about you and knowing that he's the author and finisher of your faith. He starts it and he finishes it. And it doesn't really count on you very much other than you just being obedient to what he tells you to do. Praise God. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, it says this. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." And you know that word substance, I love that word substance, because the real meaning of that word substance, it's a compound word, and it's hupohistemi. That's the two words that are put together to make substance. And it means to sit under. To sit under. Now, I got news for you. Anytime that something talks about sitting under something, that's talking about sitting in a place. When you sit down, you're resting. And it's talking about resting underneath something. And I believe it's talking about when you rest underneath the wings of the Almighty, then it's a pretty nice place to be. And if you find yourself not resting too much, maybe it's because you're not getting under the wings of the Almighty. And you need to ask the Lord, Lord, let me begin to enter into the rest that you promised your children. And when he starts taking you into a place of rest, then there's no greater place than that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And when he's talking about the elders obtaining a good report, that's the ones that believed what God said and did what God told them to do. You know, and they did it by faith. You know, a lot of times we think that God should just tell us how everything's going to work out and how everything's going to happen down the road and all that stuff. He don't do that because it don't take no faith if he does that. You're just following a roadmap when that happens. But I'm going to tell you what, if anybody had ever told me years ago that I'd be doing what I've been doing for the past 20 years when I was, say, 15 when I first started having visitations of God, I'd have said no way. That I'd have had all of the ins and outs and ups and downs and people getting mad at me and people loving me and people doing a lot of different things because it went a lot of ways, you know, and it goes a lot of ways. But I just want you to know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we have to believe, and the word for faith, I feel like the word for faith literally has the meaning. And this is not my definition of it. It's believing in the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus. There is no other truth than him. He is the truth. He is the way. And he is the life. He's all three of those things. And all of the things in your life are going to find their consummation in him. They're going to be brought to a completion completely in him. You know, we were talking in Sunday school back there a little bit about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And, you know, about it talks about till we come until the unity of the faith unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, until we come, we have to endeavor, we have to put a little bit of attitude and a little bit of motion in keeping the unity of the Spirit. And how do you keep the unity of the Spirit? By acknowledging the Spirit. By asking the Spirit to lead and guide you each and every day. By trusting that he will lead and guide you every day. And sometimes we fall way short of that. We all do. But I'm going to tell you what, as we do that and we come to the unity of the faith, and the word for unity is a word that literally means like oneness of faith. And you know, there's a lot of different doctrines out of there. There's a lot of different teachings out there. A lot of things out there. But I tell you what, it's all going to find its true consummation in Jesus Christ. And there's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Now I'm going to tell you what, I believe in total reconciliation, but I believe in total reconciliation, and you know why I do? Because in the Word of God, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. And if he's not in putting their trespasses, then who is? And I say the church is. The church is constantly telling them that they're sinners, constantly telling them. And some churches tell them they're going to burn in hell forever, you know, if they don't. Matter of fact, we was down at McDonald's the other day where we're kind of known in McDonald's because we go to a couple different McDonald's. And the one lady at one of the McDonald's, she's got two cats, and one's named Oscar and one's named Margaret. So I guess she likes us. I don't know. But she sends us pictures of the cats, and Margaret sends her little memes about cats all the time and stuff, and little cute little things about cats. She loves them cats. She's always taking them for regular checkups, and she spends a fortune on them cats. But that's okay. She loves them, and they love on her. But one of the little girls down there, sweet little Mexican girl, sweet as can be. I mean, she just radiates. She literally just radiates the love of God. I believe she's Catholic, but that's okay. She is just so sweet. I mean, you know, you see her, she's always smiling and happy-go-lucky. And, I mean, she just makes you feel good when you even get around her. She was telling me the other day, she says, I asked her about her family, and she said, I asked her if her mother was ever going to get to come up here. And she said, well, she might get to come. They trying to get visas and stuff to get them up here. It's not that easy anymore. And anyway, she's an American citizen, you know. And she was telling me, I said, well, you know, you got any uncles or anything down there? She said, oh, yeah, yeah. She says, by the way, I have an Uncle Oscar. And I said, you do? She says, yeah. So now she's calling me Uncle Oscar. And that's okay, too. I'll be her Uncle Oscar if she wants me to be. She's just, like I say, she's just joy. I mean, she's just a joy to be around. She's so, and I heard when we were down there the other day that she's quitting the job because her boss was giving her a hard time all the time. And her boss gives a lot of the people in there a hard time. And I was thinking, every time I see that girl, she's just so joyous and working so hard and everything. But she got, they won't know who this is. So I said, she got another job at a finance company. And, you know, they're starting her out at $22 an hour, you know, and stuff. And she had a chance to move on up. And I think she's went to college some and stuff. She's just the sweetest girl. I mean, I tell you what, I'd like to adopt her. She's just a sweetie. I mean, she's just so sweet. And you know, but anyway, it's funny how God brings people into your life like that, you know. And anyway, let's go ahead and let's read through them three verses again here. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the scripture says, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? Well, that's talking about seeing it with your natural eyes. You can't see everything that God's doing with your natural eyes. You know, if you saw everything and you knew everything that was going to happen, then there would be no faith involved. I mean, you know, you'd already know everything that was going to happen, you know. But that's not the way it is. And it says, without faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, God spoke everything into existence. And, you know, he's in control of everything. You know, there's a scripture, one of the scriptures that the Lord showed me when I first got saved was a doctrine that I didn't hear it preached for many, many years. And it says in Ephesians, it says, for he works all things. How many is all? It's all. All things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, then no matter what's happening in your life, his will somehow will be worked through it. Now, you might go through some things you might not have had to go through, but, you know, it's sort of like Jonah, you know. God spoke to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and to tell Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, that he was going to destroy that land. So what's Jonah do? He jumps on a ship and heads the opposite direction of Nineveh to get as far away from what God's telling him to do as he could. So what happens? There's a big storm comes in his life. And finally, he fesses up and he tells the people in the storm, he says, on the boat, he says, throw me overboard. This is because of me. I don't know if I'd have said that. I might not have said, God, throw me overboard. I might have said, you sure some of you other guys hadn't done something? But anyway, they throwed him overboard. They did it. And God had prepared a big fish. And you know, God knows how to prepare things for you. He knows how to put you in situations and circumstances to where you don't want to be sometimes. And yet, Jonah made the statement of he was in the belly of hell. He felt like he was in hell. And that God had prepared that fish. Now everybody says, well, it was a big whale. He had whales. Well, I don't even think it was a whale. I think it was a specially prepared fish. Might have been, it probably ain't none of them like that in the world to this day. But what does that whale, that fish do? Takes him right to the shores of Nineveh and does what? Spits him up on the shore. And God has a way of of getting you where he wants you to be, how he wants you to be there. So what does Jonah do? Jonah goes ahead and he starts preaching to the people in Nineveh. And a lot of times when you go to preach, it don't always turn out the way you think it would. People don't always receive it like they should. Sometimes they get mad. Sometimes they give you a hard time. Sometimes they'll even physically attack you and stuff. You know, we just saw a movie recently, me and Margaret did. It was called The Awakening. I suggest all of you go see that. It's about the way this country was formed. And it shows the history of how they came to write the Constitution and all that stuff. And I tell you what, it is good. And you think they're fighting today? They were fighting back then too. They were arguing and fussing and mad at each other and doing all kind of stuff. So what's God do? He sends a minister, and the last guy's last name, I can't remember his first name, it was Wakefield. And there was a tremendous move of God in the land at that time. And a lot of the preaching that Wakefield did ended up being in the Constitution and in all of the things that they wrote. Well, eventually enough people turned against him that they actually beat him and mistreated him and killed him, you know. But you know what? God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. And anyway, I just want you to know that with old Jonah, he started preaching the word. And when he started preaching the word, they started repenting. And you know, Jonah, he was kind of a little bit self-centered, and he was, I don't know if he was the greatest guy in the world. And God don't choose great people. He just uses people that aren't so great greatly sometimes. And so there was a bunch of heat, and Jonah went out, and he sat underneath this, I don't know what it was, a gourd or a pumpkin or whatever, and it grew up over him and shaded him for a while, and then it died, and he started getting all hot and everything. And then the people started repenting. And they were repenting, and then I'm just paraphrasing this story, I'm telling you. And they started repenting, and then Jonah made this statement. I knew it. That you wasn't going to destroy Nineveh. And God didn't destroy Nineveh. And if you read the history of the Nineveh people, they were some mean people, buddy. They had no problem skinning you alive and doing all kind of stuff to you if you transgressed against them. And they were some pretty mean people. But Jonah said that. And you know what? Sometimes with us, we'll say, oh, God, I knew it. You said you'd going to do this, and you did something entirely different. Well, you know what? You can't put God in a box. You can't put him in a bottle. He does whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. Now, he'll honor his word above his name, but you can't even tie him down to what you think is his word, because a lot of times we don't even understand the full meaning of his word a lot of times because we haven't studied to show ourselves approved workmen rightly dividing the word. But anyway, I'm going to go on a little farther, so we'll get out of Jonah there. And the people of Nineveh did repent, and God didn't destroy it. And this book that I've been taking a look at, I'm going to talk to you about baseball. You guys like baseball? Somebody out there likes baseball. Okay, in this book is called Putting Faith to Work. Okay? And the first story here is Mac McCracken, I think his name is, shared a story concerning Leo DeRocher. And any of you older guys that know about baseball, you'll know who Leo DeRocher was. He was a manager of the Giants, and they won a lot of games under him, and he was a really good manager, but he was a really mean manager. He was mean as a snake to everybody, and he was just cantankerous and mean as could be. Leo DeRocher, everyone who follows baseball knows DeRocher, how once he was brash, arrogant, loud, impetuous, impatient, merciless, a slave driver. He don't sound like a very nice guy, does he? His philosophy was to wrap up in his description of Mel Ott, nice guys finish last. That was kind of the motto, see. He never dreamed that one day, you never dreamed that one day this nice guy and finished first. When the day arrived, he had matured enough to give team credit. He explained that all he did was wave them home from third base. So he began to realize that he wasn't as important as he thought he was. Okay? But the crux of the story concerned the famous center fielder, Willie Mays, of the Giants. After joining the club, there was a period when he made only one hit in 26 times at bat. That's terrible. One hit and 26 times up to the plate. You a rookie, guess where you're going when that happens? Back down to the minors, or maybe back out of baseball even if you start doing that. And the old DeRocher would have banished him and benched him or sent him back to the minors, but he did none of these things. One day, the 20-year-old player came to the manager weeping. And he begged him to bench him. He said, "Bench me." The new DeRocher draped a fatherly arm about the young man, strong young man. "Don't worry, son. You're my center fielder. Even if you don't get another hit all season." This is mean DeRocher, you know, mean manager. You know, God can turn you around. He can change you. And Willie strode from Leo's office with a buoyant step and promptly began hitting the ball. And he became one of baseball's greatest hitters. He became a strategic monument. Willie's life, DeRocher was keen and understanding enough to do the right thing at the right time. And you know what? So many times, even somebody that's meaner than a snake can all of a sudden start doing good things when God starts to change them. And I believe God was changing him. And I've seen a lot of things about him because he coached up until he was a really old man. I mean, he was old. But you know what? God changes things. Now I'm going to tell you another one here. And this is another baseball story. Now again, baseball broadcasters will mention the fabulous career of Christy Mathewson. Okay? Now listen to this. He won 37 games in 1908. 37. I don't think anybody's ever hardly done that. I don't think anybody's ever done it, maybe but him. If they win 20 games, 18 games, they're considered a premier pitcher. He won 37 games. That's almost unbelievable. This remarkable man was admired on and off the field. Of all the stories attributed to Mathewson, the one I appreciate the most concerns highly contested game. When Christy was a runner on third base, the manager called for a squeeze play. He implemented the sign to his best of his ability. In other words, he did what they told him to do, steal home. And it says, dust enveloped home plate. The umpire could not be certain what happened. We are told that an unprecedented conference was held between the umpires. It was agreed that Christy should be the one to make the decision. Now, that don't happen today, but they were going to let him make the decision of whether he was safe or he was out. And it says here, the fierce competitor walked around home plate, adjusting his trousers and dusting off the uniform. Finally, removing his cap, he announced, "He got me." Later in the dressing room, his teammates asked him why he divulged the secret. They didn't know how to call it. He called it himself. Whereupon, the great athlete with considerable pride said, "I'm an elder in my church." Truth. Ain't that something? And that might, who knows? They didn't say whether it cost them the game or not. It could have. I don't know. They didn't tell the rest of the story. But I just want you to know that a lot of times with faith, you can say you have all the faith in the world and then treat people dishonestly or do dishonest things constantly. And you know what? They're not going to believe you. They're not going to believe you. And, you know, that's the thing about faith. Faith is something not only put in you, it's something you do also. You know, and Scripture says, like I told you at the beginning, without faith it's impossible to please him. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I just want you to know that God loves you. He's instilled his faith in you. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. You say, "Well, bless God, I don't have much faith." He said if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, "Be thou cast into the midst of the sea," and it would happen. Now, a lot of people might say, "Well, how did Jesus show his faith?" Well, there was a time when he told them to cast out onto the water, and this big storm came, and he'd went up in the mountainside to pray, and they're out there, and this happened two different times, and they're out there, and all of a sudden, they look, and they see somebody walking on the water, and they say, "Oh, it's probably a ghost, and Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come." And you know what? Jesus said, "Come on, Peter." Peter stepped over the side of the boat, and he started walking until he observed the wind and the waves. When he started looking at the wind and the waves and got his eyes off of Jesus, guess what happened? He started sinking. And I just want you to know, no matter what you do in life, keep your eyes planted on him. And you will accomplish everything he wants you to accomplish, and everything will work the way he wants it to work. But if you get your eyes on the wind and the waves, you're going to sink. And Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus, we grabbed him, pulled him up out of the water, stuck him in the boat, I'm sure. And there was another time that they were traveling. He'd been ministering to the people, and this is when they'd fed him with the fish and the loaves. And after they were done, they got into a boat and was going to the other side over there. And they got into the boat. Jesus laid down up in the bow of the boat. I'm not much of a boat guy, so I guess the bow means the front part of the boat, I'd say. Wouldn't you think? Is that right? Daryl, you're a boat man. You know that. Up in the front part of the boat. And, you know, if you ride in the front part of the boat, you get all of the waves. When you hit the waves, you get hit the hardest because the front of the boat rises up. And the back is not as violent back there. But anyway, they're out there and the storm comes again. It's funny, when Jesus is around, sometimes there's storms. There's things that you think, oh, God, what in the world's going on? How can this be happening? You know, but I got news for you. He's the master of the storm. And he's laying up there and he's sleeping. He's just resting. And they go and they wake him up and they say, Jesus, don't you understand? We're going to perish. Well, I got news for you. When Jesus is in the boat, you won't perish. There ain't a wave that could come, a tsunami could come, and it wouldn't get you with Jesus in the boat with you. And so what did he do? He stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. Not only did the storm stop, but guess what else happened? They were instantly where they were trying to go. And I got news for you. God has a way of getting you instantly where he wants you to be. Just like he did with Jonah and spit him out on the great fish, spit him out on the shore. You know, just like Jesus did with them. But I want you to know that God, he's in control. We don't have to worry. Don't worry about all this politics crap that's out there. And I'm calling it crap because to me it's a bunch of crap. I mean, I don't even like listening to any of that stuff too much. I do watch it a little bit, but I also feel like they don't know what they're doing. None of them. I don't care who they are, what party they belong to, not any of that. I don't trust any of those guys. But you know who I do trust? Is Jesus Christ. Because I know there's no authority except what's given of him. And they couldn't be doing any of the things that they're doing if he wasn't letting them do it. And yeah, our gas prices are killing us and food prices are killing us and everything else. But thank God that he's your source, not somebody in a political office somewhere. That's not your source. God is your source. Praise God. So anyway, I just want you to know that that faith that is the substance of things hoped for, and that word for substance is to sit down underneath what God has declared. And those two words that they put together, and it meant to sit down, but if you take them separately, the word hupo can also mean stand. Stand. And histasis, I guess I'm saying that right, that means to raise up. And I want you to know that when you stand in the Lord, Scripture tells you, having done all to stand, stand, keep standing, with your loins girded about with the spirit of truth, and breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth, being shod with the preparation of the gospel of God. And if you're shod with that, there's no giant, there's no situation out in the world or anything else, some financial wars, whatever's going on, there's nothing that can come nigh unto you unless God allows it to come. And if he does, he can protect you in it. He can cause you to walk victoriously through it. He is your source. And with that, I will close, and I will just tell you, I like them baseball stories because I didn't know that about some of these baseball guys. I like baseball. But I didn't know that about Leo DeRocher. You know, I didn't know that. But one of the greatest ball players ever went to him crying and said, take me out of the lineup, bench me. I hadn't had all them times he hadn't had a hit. And you know what? What did he do? Put his arm around him and said, you're my center fielder. I don't care if you get a hit all year long. You're going to be my center fielder. And you know, I'm going to tell you what. You're what God calls you to be. You're what God says you are, not what your situations and your circumstances say you are. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, glory, and honor. You alone are worthy of it all. I thank you, Father, because you know exactly what you're doing in each one of our lives. I ask you, Father, to let us begin to fulfill what your word declares, that you've given us a word of reconciliation, and you want us to begin to do the work of reconciliation. And I just want you to just help us all, Father, begin to grow up more and more in you, that we can begin to even speak to creation out there and begin to proclaim what your word declares and begin to say what you would have us say, that things can be turned around in this world. You're the only one who can turn them around anyway. People out there can't turn anything around. They make more of a mess of it than what it already is a lot of times. And we do that too in our own lives when we try to grab the bull by the horns, so to speak. But Father, you just have your way. We give you the praise, we give you the glory, and we give you the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. If anybody would like prayer, welcome to come up.